Well, it's good to have you with us this morning with our adult Bible class, and we bid you welcome in the Saviour's precious name to the first of our broadcasts coming from Ballymena Free Presbyterian Church. And we look to the Lord to bless us even as we gather around his word this morning. You have God's word before you. Turn to Psalm 123, just a little psalm, and we'll read the whole of this psalm together and then we'll have a word of prayer. So Psalm 123, and we will commence our reading at the opening verse. Let's hear the word of the living God. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God, until that he hath mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease, and with the contempt of the proud. Amen. The Lord will bless that reading to our heart. We'll take a moment, please, to still ourselves, having read the word of the living God. Let's ask for the Lord's blessing upon the word this morning as it goes forth. So let's still our hearts, please, and come before the throne of heavenly grace. Let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, we do thank and praise thee once again for the return of thy day. We thank thee for a day that marks, Lord, an empty tomb. We thank thee, Lord, for a risen Saviour. We thank thee for one who is exalted and it's in the glory at thy right hand. We thank thee for our blessed Saviour, our Redeemer, our great High Priest. We rejoice, O God, that there's one in heaven who is our advocate, who is pleading for us. We thank thee, Lord, that we come to thee, the eternal God, the everlasting God, clothed in a righteousness which is not our own. We thank thee, Lord, that we have a standing before thee, a standing that is in Christ Jesus. We thank thee, Lord, that our feet are planted upon redemption ground. Rejoice in the blood that has been shed. We thank thee, Lord, for the application of all the benefit and blessing of what Christ has purchased by the Holy Spirit. We thank thee that he has come and won our hearts, convicted us of our sin, convinced us of the claims of Jesus Christ, and converted us by sovereign grace. And so we bow before thee, confessing our absolute dependence upon thee. Pray, Father, for the word as it goes forth this morning in the Bible class. And Lord, Lord, for every word that is preached this morning across this land and across this world, we pray that thou would bless thy servants, that they would know much of the infilling of God the Holy Spirit, speaking thus and thus saith the Lord. We pray, Lord, for thy help. I pray, Lord, that thou would wash me afresh in the precious blood, and fill me full of the Holy Ghost, that I may bring glory unto thee. Make this word be of benefit to thy people, and encouragement to the saints. For all these things we ask in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. Now we continue this morning with our series on the Songs of Degrees, and we come to the 123rd Psalm. We're given no clue as to its historical context. We don't even know who the penman is or when this psalm was written. This is one of the only psalms that has sound for its basis of poetry and not parallelism. And this does not come across to us in our English translation, but it does when you hear it read in the Hebrew tongue, because there is a repetition of sounds at the end of many lines. It is most definitely a psalm of lament. And Hebrew praise and poetry, it's brutally honest. That's why he was so many psalms of complaint, lament. Those that give voice to the psalmist's despair and despondency and discouragement. And even some psalms that express his confusion and frustration, we could say, when the Lord delays to intervene on behalf of his people. Hebrew music, accordingly, is often in the minor key. And this psalm would sound right in the minor key. Psalm 123 is a brief but a powerful psalm. And one thing it teaches us is that prayers do not always have to be long, but they are to be sincere. God does not look at the length of our prayers so much as the sincerity of our hearts. And Martin Luther, he calls attention to the brevity of this prayer, saying, "This psalm is but short, and therefore a very fit example to show the force of prayer not to consist in many words, but in fervency of spirit. For great and mighty, weighty matters may be comprised in a few words if they proceed from a spirit and the unspeakable groanings of a heavy heart." In this psalm, we're back in trouble again. Back to mocking and back to scorn and back to contempt. Look at verses 3 and 4 towards the end of verse 3. It says, "For we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud." The contempt here refers to an attitude of hostile condescension. It might be silent disdain or covert opposition or open insults. Scorn usually refers to verbal abuse, mocking derision. And the people of God were exceedingly filled with it. They basically had as much as they could take. Now you and I, we live in a culture which is increasingly hostile to any expression of our Christian faith. You've got dozens of scoffers on television every day, comedians, talk show hosts, news commentators who hate and deride biblical truth at every opportunity. Atheists as well, as some politicians are militantly outspoken and aggressive in their contempt for anyone who holds to the Bible. If you stand up for God's word in the public forum today, you'll be shouted down, you'll be mocked, you'll be treated with the utmost contempt. The world will respond with hostility, hatred, anger, with jeering ridicule and condescending scorn. Or even worse, in some parts of the world, they will kill the Christian that stands up for Jesus Christ. And the pressure from an increasingly arrogant, unbelieving world is relentless. And many Christians in our culture have been bullied or intimidated into silence. Every other belief, every kind of sexual perversion, every kind of wicked sin must be greeted with tolerance or welcomed with open arms. And yet it would seem it is only the Christian faith that is fast becoming the only worldview that political correctness deems intolerable. Therefore, this is an appropriate psalm for us in our day. And despite everything that the psalm says about the relentless contempt and scorning of the proud and the wicked, there's no sense of despair or futility in it. You know, if we grasp what the psalmist is saying here, it should inspire courage and perseverance in us as we face the same things today, contempt and scorn. When we are fed up, we are to look up. In short, this is a psalm about looking up when circumstances would tempt us to be downcast or look down. The psalmist says they're not cast down, but they're lifted up. And the theme of looking is introduced in verses 1 and 2. We find the word eyes. It's used there in those verses four times. He's being mocked and scorned by the proud people who have no concern for God, and so he looks to the Lord for mercy. And Psalm 123 is similar to Psalm 121. And it encourages us to look up. And we tend to go in the direction that we are looking. We are not to look within. We are not to look around. But we are to look above. And in this psalm we have three upward looks presented. And that's what I want to consider this morning. I want to think about these three upward looks that are presented in this portion. Now firstly we have an upward look of a subject to their king. An upward look of a subject to their king. The first look is seen in verse 1. "Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens." Now, the word dwellest, it comes from a Hebrew root word which means to sit down. And oh, the Lord is everywhere and fills heaven and earth with His presence, and He cannot be contained. He is the unbounded, unlimited one. Yet here we have an expression of one who is enthroned as sovereign. One who takes view of all men and their actions, and by His providence governs and orders all things according to His will. So when the psalmist prays in verse 1, "Unto Thee lift I up mine eyes, O Thou that dwellest in the heavens," he is speaking as a subject to his king. It is a bold declaration of trust, an adoration in the sovereignty of God. And it is this strong note of confidence that sets the tone for the psalm, not the sorrow caused by the contempt of the proud. Now, there are many verses in the Psalms which speak of God enthroned in the heavens. If you want to turn to Psalm 2, familiar verses that we're going to look at. Psalm 2 and the verse 4, it says, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision." Turn over a few pages to Psalm 11. And again, the verse 4, we read in Psalm 11, verse 4, "The Lord is in His holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven, and His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men." One last verse, Psalm 115, in the verse 3. It tells us there that our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Beholding the Lord as King, it puts all the rest of us, the righteous and the scoffers or the proud, in proper perspective. Since God is sovereign, man is not. God is above all His adversaries, and they are our adversaries by reason that we are the Lord's. And looking at God through the lens of human scorn, if we are to do that, if we are to listen to the scorn and the ridicule of those that oppose Christ and the gospel and the things of God, if we're to look at God through the eyes of human scorn, it's like looking through the wrong end of the binoculars. It distorts Him, and it makes Him look small. But when we look at Him as He is revealed in Scripture, then we are able to view our enemies from His perspective. And we begin to see how insignificant and weak they really are. William Scroggie said, "If we look at God through our enemies, we'll have a little God. But if we see them through Him, they will be as grasshoppers." And that is what happened in the account of the 12 spies that went to search out the land, the promised land. Two very different reports were brought back. If you turn to Numbers chapter 33, and we'll read the first of that report. Numbers chapter 33, and we'll break into the middle of verse 32. We'll read the whole of verse 32. "And they brought up," this is the 10, Numbers 33, verse 32. "And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come off the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight." You see, they looked at their enemies from their own perspective, and what they were in comparison to them. But Joshua and Caleb, they looked at the enemies from God's perspective, from one who was enthroned in heaven, and what the enemies were, not in comparison to them, but in comparison to Him. You turn over to the next chapter, chapter 14, Numbers 14, and the verse 9. This is what they say: "Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are as bread for us." Their defense has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. You know, our enemies may appear large and their scorning and contempt unending and ferocious. But let's focus upon them and view them as God sees them. As God sees them. Doesn't he view the nations as but the dust of the pan and as a drop in the bucket? Psalm 113 verses 5 and 6 talks about our God, how exalted he is and how he beholds the things and the men upon this earth. It says, who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. And when we do that, when we have a proper perspective of our God, one who dwelleth in the heavens, then we will notice our enemies are but small. You know, the Lord is not merely our local councillor or MLA or member of parliament or prime minister. Neither is he an earthly monarch. His throne is in heaven. And that's where he rules from. That's where he governs from. A.W. Pink, in his notable book, The Sovereignty of God, says that God's sovereignty, and I quote, is the supremacy of God, the kingship of God, the godhood of God. It is to declare that he is the Most High, doing according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. It is to declare that he is the Almighty, the possessor of all power in heaven and earth, so that none can defeat his counsels, thwart his purpose, or resist his will. It is to say that he is the governor among the nations, who sets up kingdoms, overthrows empires, and determines the course of dynasties as pleaseth him best. It is to declare that he is the only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what value there is to our hearts in the midst of contempt and scorning if we grasp a hold of the truth of the sovereignty of God. What will it do for us? It will deepen our awe of him. It will give us an absolute sense of security. It will supply us with comfort in our sorrow. It will cause us to sweetly resign to and rest in his blessed will. It will draw forth from our lips a song of praise, and it will assure us of the ultimate triumph of good over evil. We often pit God's sovereignty against human responsibility. It's either God's job or it's ours. Either God does it or we do it. But notice here in Psalm 123, we have a determined looking to the sovereign one. Unto thee lift I up my eyes. God is on high and enthroned. But the psalmist doesn't take this as an excuse for passive apathy, but rather as the grounds for personal and passionate resolve to look to the Lord. Spurgeon said, we must use our eyes with resolution. For they will not go upward to the Lord of themselves, but they will incline to look downward or inward or anyone or anywhere but to the Lord. Yes, God's sovereign, but we must resolve to lift up our eyes, an expression of prayer, to look towards him. We have an upward look of a subject to their king. And this is where our eyes should be focused. In the midst of trouble, contempt and scorning. To our King. Thou art coming to a King. Large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power such that none can ever ask too much. The first upward look, it is an upward look of a subject to their King. But secondly, we have an upward look of a servant to their master. An upward look of a servant to their master. And this we find in verse 2, Psalm 123. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of their mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he hath mercy upon us. In ancient times, a slave would stand quietly, unobtrusively across the room, keeping a constant eye on their master's hand. And the master would direct his servants with subtle gestures, and the slightest sign for him, at that slightest sign, they would do his bidding. So attuned were the servants and maids to the desires of their masters and mistresses that the almost indistinct clearing of the throat or the slight nod of the head would be detected as an indication to either to come near or to leave the room or to complete some task. Those who were not servants, they would scarcely detect, if even notice at all, the directions given by the master to their servants. But my wife was telling me the other day of when her heart was exercised about going into Bible college. And she spoke to the then principal, now the former principal of the Whitfield College, the Reverend Ferguson, and he turned to this psalm and he counseled her from it, mentioning especially verse 2. He said to her that she would know what to do and when to do it, for she would receive the nod of God. I thought that was such a wonderful way to put it. She would know what to do and when to do because she would receive the nod of God. In other words, he told her, you'll know. You'll detect it because you are already serving. You are already obeying. You are already picking up on the directions given by the master, subtle though they be. And the lesson is this, maybe for some young people that want to know the will of God or what the future holds. Well, this is the lesson. It's easier to discern the will of God when you're already doing the will of God. You'll be able to detect the nod of God as you serve him even now. And this is how the psalmist would look to the Lord as a servant to their master, attentively, humbly, submissively and readily. And this is how we are to conduct ourselves in the midst of our troubles and trials. We are to be servants, fixing our eyes upon the master, waiting for his direction. You know, it's not for the servant to tell the master what to do or when to do it. The servant doesn't even need to understand or concur with the master's strategy. It's only the servant's job to wait and to do. And you and I were the servants of the Lord. The Apostle Paul, that's how he described himself. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And there, the word servant, as many of you are aware, it is the word for slave. And we must adopt that attitude of Paul and of young Samuel, who we read in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 10. What do we read there? And the Lord came and stood and called us at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answers, speak, for thy servant heareth. We are the servants of the Lord. We must never get the order backwards. The psalmist wasn't coming to God here in his trouble, commanding God what to do and what God ought to do with the proud. No, he was waiting and watching. That's what he was doing. That's what he was doing. He had a holy pause. What a wonderful expression that is. It's good to have a holy pause, to wait for the command and the direction of the Lord. You know, so many difficulties arise because God's people aren't willing to wait. And some people, they refuse to take the attitude of a servant in their relationship to God because they feel they don't want to give up their freedom. But the great irony or paradox is this, that you will only find true freedom by being a servant of Christ and obeying his commands. Servants, they looked to their master's hand for direction to do their master's bidding. And Matthew Henry, he points out five further reasons why a servant looked to the hand of their master or mistress. And well, I don't have time to develop all his points, but he said that as well as looking to a directing hand, servants and maids look to a supplying hand, an assisting hand, a protecting hand, a correcting hand, and a rewarding hand. Now, the prominent point that is emphasized by the Holy Ghost and how a servant and a maid would wait and look towards the hand of their master or mistress is that they would wait patiently. Patiently. And the word until in the verse 2, until, it conveys this, and it's very important, until that he have mercy upon us. The word until, it indicates that there is a period of waiting. And good servants and God's servants, they spend a lot of time simply waiting. You know, we want to be active and we want answers to our prayers right now. We want God's aid and assistance right now. But God, he knows the value of waiting. Teaches us discipline. It encourages faithfulness in our heart. And the question here by the psalmist was not if the Lord would be merciful. Not if, but when the Lord would be merciful. There was no doubt in the psalmist's mind. He would continue looking to the Lord, lifting up his heart to God, praying unto God until what would come, the answer would come. Deliverance would come, grace would come, strength would come. Whatever it was that was required to meet this trial, to either come out of this trial, to endure this trial. Whatever it would be, the psalmist there, he knew there was a period of waiting, but he was determined until that he have mercy upon us. In his commentary on the psalm, turning again to Martin Luther, he writes about God deferring his help and what we can learn from this. This is what he said. That period of waiting for the until. He said this, for in that God defers his help. He does it not because he will not hear us, but to exercise and stir up our faith and to teach us that the ways whereby he can and does deliver us are so manifold and miraculous that we are never able to conceive them. Therefore, let us think that the thing which we asked is not denied but deferred, and assure ourselves that we are not neglected because of this delay. Child of God, wait until this word is fulfilled, the word until, and God will have mercy upon you. That we have thought about an upward look of a subject to their king, and an upward look of a servant to their master. But finally this morning I want to think about an upward look of a saint to their God. An upward look of a saint to their God. Verse 2, towards the end of the verse, it says, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God, until that he have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us. Now, as the psalmist is praying and looking to his God, he's praying not simply for himself, but on the behalf of others, as indicated by the pronoun us. That he have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. There are repeated pleas here for mercy. Merit is not pleaded. For those servants, they knew they were unprofitable. But mercy is asked three times in quick succession, starting at the end of verse 2. And they're not vain repetitions. They are not vain repetitions. In Luke 18, verse 1, we read the words of what Christ spoke unto his disciples: men ought always to pray and not to faint. And that's what the psalmist is doing here. He's praying with persistence. He's praying with that constancy. He's pleading earnestly, not in vain repetitions, but he's pleading here lest he and others lose heart as they are scorned and treated with contempt. He asks for mercy. Mercy in its basic sense is God withholding his wrath upon those deserving of it. And the word repeatedly used for mercy here in the Hebrew, it is the word kanan, which means to bend or to stoop in kindness to an inferior, to favor, to have pity upon. And some have translated the word, and it does of equal merit, because there is another word for mercy in the scripture, and this is a different word here. But some have translated it like this: until he be gracious unto us. Be gracious to us, O Lord. Be gracious to us. And this is what we need from God: mercy and grace. We actually deserve far worse than any persecution mere man does, might, and could bring against us. You know, we really don't want or need what is fair. The psalmist, he doesn't plead for what is fair. If you and I got what was fair, we would receive eternal damnation. What our hearts really crave and what we need the most is mercy and grace, and that alone is found in the Lord. You know, there is little mercy and grace with ungodly men. That's what these people were experiencing: merciless scorn and graceless contempt. They were filled with it. Exceedingly filled. It means they were at the limit. It's an expression really of one who has overeaten. We might say they're stuffed. They can't take it anymore. But the ridicule, it just keeps on coming. It's relentless. It's without restraint. Merciless, proud, ungodly men. And yet look at the contrast with the psalmist. For he himself, he was exercising mercy towards them. He was not telling God what God should do with those troubling the people of God. He was not answering back to the ungodly, rendering evil for evil or scorn for scorn. He demonstrated mercy, and we are told in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." This is how we are to conduct ourselves in the world of contempt. And you know, a lot of harm is done when scorn from the ungodly is reciprocated with scorn from the godly. Reading examples of this week, prominent atheists taking great delight in the letters they have received from so-called Christians. Vicious, vicious letters filled with spite and hatred. That's not what the psalmist was doing here. He was following the example of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no guile in his mouth. There's no deceit. There's no returning evil for evil or a comeback. Much harm is done with the people of God when they don't exercise mercy. The repeated plea for mercy is punctuated with the words, "O Lord." Verse 3, "Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us." And this alone was and still is the basis of obtaining mercy and grace from God. A covenantal relationship. The Lord, The great I Am. The one revealed unto His people. When He made His name known unto Moses. The Lord is merciful towards us through Christ, who has covered our guilt. Christ's coming was the ultimate act of chinan, or grace and mercy. It's the ultimate demonstration of one stooping down to have favour upon an inferior like you and me. He, the eternal Son of God, He stooped from heaven to a manger, and then all the way from the manger to a cross, because He had pity upon us. Every virtue featured in this psalm was embodied and put on display to absolute perfection in Christ. One who was scorned and treated with contempt more than any man. Yet He, who we are told in Philippians 2, who being in the form of God, thinking it not or thought it not robbery to be equal with God, He made Himself of no reputation. Listen, and took upon Him the form of a servant. Was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Though entitled to all the prerogatives of full deity, He took on human flesh, not as the highest king, but as the lowliest of all servants. Unlike us, children of God, who have received mercy, He received justice. He bore our sins in His own body to the tree. We received mercy. He received justice on our part and for our sin. Hence the reason why you and I can cry, "Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us," knowing that we will be heard. Through Him, through Christ, the mediator of the covenant, we can approach unto a throne of grace. What to do? To obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. The psalmist knew this. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. He looked to His God, covenantal relationship, came onto the throne of heavenly grace. He obtained mercy and grace to withstand this affliction that was coming upon Him. The key to this prayer, for this is what this psalm is, it's a prayer. The key is humility. And that quality, it runs through the whole of the short chapter. It's not cowering, abject humiliation, with eyes staring at the floor. It is a dignified humility of a subject before their king, of a servant before their master, and of a saint before their God. The eyes of the psalmist were heavenward, and the majesty and grandeur of his God, it filled his vision. Keep your eyes on the Lord, believer, as you journey home. Don't get fed up, but look up. Three upward looks. An upward look of a subject to their king. An upward look of a servant to their master. An upward look of a saint to their God. May the Lord bless His word to your heart. And may He give you the grace to continue to look up. And may He fill your heart with a vision of His glory. Let's bow in prayer and commit the word unto the Lord, please. Let's pray. Father, we do bow before Thee, lifting up the eyes of faith unto one who is sovereign, one who is exalted and in the heavens, And we pray, O God, that Thou would teach us to be merciful, knowing that we will obtain mercy, knowing that we come to Thee, Lord, one who is our loving Heavenly Father, coming to Thee through Jesus Christ, and we know that we will obtain from Thee mercy and grace. We thank Thee that Thou art our Master. You're not only our Savior, You are our Lord. We do believe in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask that Thou would humble us, that Thou would help us to take the servant's place. May our eyes be attentively and readily fixed upon Thee. May we be those who are able to discern the nod of God, Lord, as we do Thy will. Lord, bless the word to those who have tuned in this morning. We pray, Lord, whatever their situation, Lord, that You'll help them to not look around, not look within. We'll help them to look up. We rejoice, O God, that we're told to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. We thank Thee someday Christ will return. We thank Thee, Lord, that He will split the eastern sky, and His feet shall stand upon this earth. We will rejoice in that great day. Help us to continue to look to Thee, for we will go in the direction in which we are looking. Bless my servant this morning, the Reverend Greer, the morning worship. We pray that he would know much help and blessing as he opens up Thy word and Thy truth. We pray, O God, that You would fill him with Thy Spirit. Present Yourself with us here in this building for those that will watch online. And may all glory be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. For these things we ask in our Savior's precious and holy name. Amen.